I'll ask you to take your Bible and, and turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. And we'll read together from the first verse. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come or is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We'll end there at the end of the chapter. We nearly could just go on and read right the way through the book of Jonah. It's not a very long read, another page of your Bible and you'd get there. But we'll stop at the end of chapter 1, trusting the Lord to add his blessing to the word. We're beginning to look at this book tonight, this book of Jonah. It's quite an unusual book. It is counted among the minor prophets, and yet the whole style of the book is very different to the rest of the minor prophets. Normally, when you turn to any of them, you'll read about the prophecies which they proclaimed. You'll read about, you know, the Lord's, the burden of the Lord which came concerning such and such a people. As we come to the book of Jonah, however, the focus is not upon his message, at least not primarily. The focus really is upon Jonah himself. His personal experience is central to the whole message of this book. Now, regarding Jonah, we know very little. We're introduced to him in the first verse here as Jonah, the son of Amittai. And as we go through the account, we're going to discover a little bit more about his character, his thinking. But for now, all we have really is his name and the name of his father. It does make a connection for us because there is one other mention of this man outside the book of Jonah. And you'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 14 and the verse 25. It seems from 2 Kings 14 that Jonah served as a prophet of God in the time of King Jeroboam II, who was one of many ungodly kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, this was about 150 years or so after the days of Solomon. Israel, if you know your history of it, had been divided between the 10 tribes in the northern part, which had rebelled against David, or David's family, rather, and then the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south, which had stayed faithful under the rule of David's family line. So Jonah is a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam, this king in the north. 2 Kings 14 and verse 25 describes him as the prophet which was of Gath-Hepher, which was a moderate-sized city on the border of Zebulun, probably located about 5 kilometres northeast of Nazareth, if you're able to picture your map of Israel. And Jonah then seems to have functioned as a prophet primarily to the northern kingdom in his day. Now, at that time, the northern kingdom had many problems. Israel was full of idolatry for a start. I mean, they had a succession of ungodly kings on the throne. And as a people, they were in rebellion against God. On top of that, they faced political pressure as well. To the north, they were under pressure from the Syrians. In fact, in 2 Kings 14 and verse 25, we're told about Jeroboam, how he had overseen a re-expansion of Israel's territory, really, which had been held by Syria, but which had traditionally been part of Israel's promised land. He had, in verse 25, he restored the coasts of Israel. And this was fulfilled according to a prophecy that Jonah had spoken. The Lord had seen how bitter things were for Israel at that time, and the Lord saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, this wicked king, even though Israel didn't deserve it. For example, verse 26, it says, the Lord saw the affliction of Israel. The Lord said in verse 27 that he had said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. The Lord was merciful, even though the people didn't deserve it. And he used Jonah to bring this prophecy of good news to Israel. God was going to undertake for them. So they had pressure from the Syrians to the north. Just to confuse you, not only was there the country of Syria to trouble Israel, but there was also the ongoing worry about the Assyrian Empire to the northeast. Different people, although they would swallow up Syria. The Assyrian Empire, it essentially was the superpower of the day. Before Babylon, before the Medo-Persians, before the Greeks, before the Romans, the superpower of the day is the Assyrian Empire. Israel in time to come, and perhaps even presently now in Jonah's time, would struggle to maintain their own identity and independence against the threat of this mighty empire, the Assyrians. Now that becomes very relevant, because this book centres around Jonah and his ministry to Nineveh, a city which lay about 1,000 kilometres northeast of Israel, located in what is now northern Iraq, and it was one of the greatest cities of the day, and it was a chief city of the Assyrian Empire. With that background in mind then, the book now begins in very dramatic fashion. It declares to us, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. This prophet, who has seemingly served the Lord in Israel, and presumably has already brought God's word at different times in Israel, he's now receiving again a word from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's a usual format that's being given to us there. God's word comes to the prophet, and here is the prophet being given his marching orders. We launch right into the story with Jonah's marching orders, Jonah's commission here. Now, first of all, let's notice together the surprise of this commission. The surprise. When the Lord's word comes to Jonah, he receives this instruction that he was not expecting in the slightest. The Lord said in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And the surprising thing about this instruction is that virtually all the other prophets ministered to the Lord's people within Israel or Judah. Now, many of the other prophets did prophesy about other nations, but generally their audience were the Lord's covenant people, those of Israel or those of Judah. Some, like Obadiah, he prophesied concerning Edom, another nation, but there's no indication that he actually went to Edom to declare God's word. Rather, the prophecy is probably a great encouragement to God's people, to the Lord's people. It speaks about the downfall of an enemy nation who has troubled them. Generally speaking, the Lord's prophets did not go to other peoples. Generally speaking, bar a couple of short-term exceptions, did not minister to the Gentiles. And yet, if you want to think of the very heart of the Gentile world in Jonah's day, it was not Rome, like in New Testament times. It was Nineveh. There's the heart. There's the seat of power, or one of the key seats of power, within this great, threatening Gentile empire, Nineveh. And that's the very place that Jonah is commissioned to go to. It's a very uncommon thing, a very surprising thing for Jonah to receive an instruction like this. Go to Nineveh. Bring my word to Nineveh. Now, what we are to take from this straight away is that even in Jonah's day, long before the coming of Christ, God was asserting his claim to be the God, not just of Israel, but the God of all the earth. In Acts 17, Paul stood on Mars Hill in Athens, and he explained in New Testament times to them that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He says, the Lord has created us all from one family, from Adam and Eve. He has appointed the limits of our lives, of our dwelling. And he goes on to say that God has done all of this, making us, governing us, setting the bounds of our lives, in Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord. Men, right through history, have been supposed to seek the Lord. Even Gentiles from Athens, even Gentiles from Nineveh. Paul went on in Acts 17, verse 29, to speak about the foolishness of the Gentile nations. They've created gods of silver and gold and run after idols rather than serving the true God. And yet Paul says in verse 30 that the times of this ignorance God winked at. And there is the sense there that for a time God left us to it. For a time, in a great degree, the Lord left the Gentile world in the darkness of our folly and superstition. And he did very much focus on Israel and revealed himself in a special way to that nation, while leaving the rest of the world in the darkness of sin and unbelief. The times of this ignorance, running after idols and all the rest, failing to seek the Lord, the times of this ignorance God winked at. Paul's message, however, was that while that was so, he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Paul's day, as the gospel was going out through his ministry and that of others, God was now calling the nations to himself. He was calling for men to repent from sin, to turn unto him, to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, at least in a great degree, the Lord had left the Gentile nations to their folly. And yet here in the Old Testament, you do have the book of Jonah, which reminds us that even then, God did show interest in the Gentiles, and he did claim rule over them. He sends his prophet to Nineveh now, a pagan city, a city very far away from Israel, And his desire is that his word is brought to them. Here is the Lord commissioning Jonah to go to Nineveh. And it does remind us that even then, he was the God and is the God of the whole earth, with desire that his word should be heeded, even by pagan Assyrians. Now, if Jonah's day was a day in which God winked at the folly and sin of the Gentile nations, and our day is one in which God more firmly goes forth with the gospel, calling all men everywhere to repent, when you recognize that even in that time, when God was by and large bypassing the Gentiles, even in that time, God gave a commission like this to Jonah, and it was to be obeyed. Does it not emphasize to us all the more the priority that we have now to go forth into all the world with the word of our God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jonah was sent with the word of God even then. How much more impetus should we have to go forth with the word of our God now? Does it not emphasize the priority that there ought to be in our lives as we go forth with the word, or even tonight perhaps as we pray for the word to go forth into all the world? There is this surprise, the Lord taking an interest in Nineveh. Then we have, secondly, the purpose of this commission. The purpose. God instructs Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So Jonah is to go, and he is to preach at Nineveh. He is to cry out against the sins of Nineveh. He is to declare the judgment of God that they are in danger of facing because of their sin. Now, the Assyrian Empire, they were a brutal empire. They often sought to keep control of their territories by simply keeping the population in a state of terror. Any hint of rebellion was quashed with very extreme force and often very savage torture of individuals. And even with regard to the individual people themselves, I mean, they were ungodly people, no notion of the Lord, the true God, and injustice and corruption was the norm. Even if you look at Jonah 3 and verse 8, when by this stage Jonah has gone to Nineveh, he has preached there, and the proclamation is going out from the king that each individual is to repent. Notice the way it's put. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. And then it says, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Each man's hands seem to have been full of violence or cruelty or injustice. It seems to have been the norm in Nineveh. And God saw their sin. Of course, there is the reminder in that even that although men try to ignore God and think, well, they can just forget about the Lord, well, God does not ignore men. And here's the Ninevites. They have no notion of God, no care for him, no even idea of the true and living God. They're following after idols, but the true and living God sees them, and he sees their sin. Their wickedness had come up before him. And so the message here really is, Jonah, go and preach against them. Go and cry against them, for their wickedness has come up. However, and this is an important point to the understanding of this whole book, God's purpose in sending Jonah is not merely to tell Nineveh that their ruin is coming. God's great purpose in sending Jonah is a gracious one. His purpose is that the ruin of Nineveh might be avoided. God is sending Jonah on a mission of grace to Nineveh. The desire in the heart of God is that Nineveh, this great city, might be spared from the troubles that they are in danger of facing under the wrath of God. Now, even the very fact that God would send a prophet warns them, it indicates to us that God is interested in turning them about. The fact that he sends a warning. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven, they did not receive a warning from a man of God. Now, Lot received a warning. Lot got out. But the warning was not sounded right the way through the city. Yes, Lot tried to tell some of his family members and they didn't believe him. But the city in general did not receive a warning. The fire and brimstone fell. No warning. The very fact that God is sending a prophet at all to Nineveh to warn them about the danger they are in, to cry against them, this flows from God's mercy. In fact, the language here in verse 2 may well emphasize the desire in the heart of God with regard to Nineveh. See, the word there in verse 2 that's translated wickedness, it's a word that means evil, and it's translated that way often in Scripture. However, that word itself has a double meaning. You know, on the one hand, it often does speak of moral wickedness, moral evil, wrongs, wickedness. And that is certainly in view here. God has seen the wickedness of the people of Nineveh. Jonah is meant to preach against them because of their wickedness. But the word is also used at times to refer to sorrows, to bad things that are being faced, to not so much to moral evil, but to unpleasant, to harmful circumstances. In fact, you'll even see it used that way in verses 7 and 8. The storm has come, the sailors and Jonah are casting lots, and they're casting lots in verse 7 to know for whose cause this evil, same word, is come upon us. There it's not talking about a moral evil, it's talking about the disaster of the storm. It's talking about the troubling circumstances that they're in the storm. The same thing in verse 8, when they again talk about the storm as an evil thing. It's a bad circumstance, it's a troubling thing, it's a harmful thing to them. The words used in Jonah 3, verse 10, when it says that God, talking about his dealing with Nineveh, he repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. Now again, it's not that God had said he was going to do something morally wicked. Not at all, it couldn't be. It's talking about the great disasters that were going to fall upon them. The word has that idea in mind too, and it is often translated like that. In fact, apart from this occurrence in verse 2, the word itself, evil or wickedness as it's translated here, it's used seven other times throughout the book, and on six of those occasions, it refers to something unpleasant or troubling rather than moral evil. And for that reason, there are many commentators who say that really we should see the secondary meaning in verse 1 as well. If you like, it's a play on words. God is telling Jonah to go and cry against Nineveh. Yes, because of their sin, because of their own moral wickedness. But also because God is responding to their pain and misery in sin. God is responding to their sorrows, their troubles that have come up before God. The Lord sees the dire straits that they have got themselves into, and the Lord wants to do something about it. He wants to show grace to Nineveh. Now, whether that second understanding of the word is there in the background in verse 2 or not, certainly Jonah recognized that God wants to show grace to Nineveh. In the final chapter of the book, Jonah tells us that in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And there Jonah's complaining about the fact that God is not going to judge Nineveh. He essentially tells us that as soon as God gave him this commission, he knew right away that God was going to show grace to Nineveh. He knew that God was actually seeking to spare Nineveh from great harm. Jonah recognized here, God cares for sinful Assyrians. And that is shocking, because the Assyrian Empire was in no way deserving of God's grace. Certainly they were a threat to Israel, they were an aggressive people, they went on military campaign each year, they sought to take new territories for themselves, they were always pushing their border out further and further if they could. It's very likely they'd already caused some problems for Israel, even in Jonah's time. If not, they very soon would. In fact, the Assyrians would carry off the northern kingdom into exile eventually. These people were aggressive against the Lord's people even. These people were wicked in the sight of God. And yet, the Lord is graciously seeking their good. Now, first of all, we can say, is that not such an encouragement for ourselves? Because there was a day when we were enemies of God, we were undeserving of his grace. We were in a miserable condition through our own sin and folly. And yet the Lord desired our good. The Lord desired your good. And he actively pursued you. In fact, you could say he commissioned none other than the Lord Jesus Christ to come seeking and saving all we who were lost. As we see the goodness of God extending here even to sinful Nineveh, we're to rejoice that the goodness of God, the grace of God, extends to sinful ones like you and like me. And then we are also to recognize, as we look around ourselves, that the grace and goodness of God extends to the most unlikely of individuals around us. There are those that we maybe come into contact with at different times, and we would instantly rule them out. We would instantly say they don't deserve God's grace. We would say there's no hope for them. And yet the Lord, who actively was pursuing the good for even the ungodly of Nineveh, is still actively pursuing the good of sinful rebels and enemies. And he calls for his people to bring the gospel to them. Are we engaged in that task then? And praying to that end. Here the Lord exposes his heart of extreme, unbounded grace for the most ungodly, for the most surprising of individuals, certainly the least deserving. Notice then as well the instruction in this commission. We've already indicated that the Lord desires to show grace to Nineveh, but notice the way he intends to do that. He calls for Jonah here to go and to cry against it. Now, Jonah is not to go and bring a nice, pleasant message to Nineveh. He's not going to Nineveh saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. Just acknowledge him in some way and get on with your lives. Jonah is told, go to Nineveh, preach against them. Go to Nineveh, cry out against them. Their wickedness has come before me. The way in which God is going to show mercy and grace to Nineveh is that he first brings their sin and the judgment that they are under to their attention. Now, I want you to notice here that this is the way in which God shows grace. It is to confront sin. The modern world has a very foolish and wrong idea about the love and grace of God. The general idea is that since God is so gracious and since he is so loving, it doesn't really matter if there's sin in your life. It doesn't really matter if you're not what you should be. You can just get on with things and praise God. He's gracious. He'll forgive you for it. He'll look past it. And you have your free ticket to heaven. Just go about your life and God will sweep all the problems under the carpet. How good God is. But that's not the way his grace works. The way God shows grace to people is to first confront their sin. And that's what he does here with Nineveh. Go, Jonah, and preach against them. Now, God is not sending Jonah with malice. No, we've already said he's sending Jonah with grace. He wants to see Nineveh rescued from disaster. But if he's going to be gracious to Nineveh, then he's going to do this by bringing a right response in their hearts to their sin. Now, so it is when the Lord deals with us. He shows us grace through the gospel, but not by coming to us and saying, you know, you're doing pretty well on your own, but you know, it would be even better if you just gave your life to me. Nor does the Lord come to us and say, well, you're fine as you are. I'm simply going to be gracious to you. The Lord comes with his gospel, and in order to draw us to himself, in order to make us recipients of his grace, he shows us our sin. He gives us the law as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He shows us the many ways in which we've fallen short of his standard. He humbles us that we might be driven to Christ and find his grace in Christ. As God sought to be gracious to Nineveh, it was not through gentle words. It was through serious warning. Cry against the city. In connection with that, then, we ought to recognize that our calling is not merely to set forth the pleasant parts of the gospel, the parts that are nice to hear. Many places shy away today from talking about God's justice, from talking about God's wrath, from talking about hell or the danger that sinners are in. And they do so with the excuse, you know, we don't want to put people off. We don't want people to be in an atmosphere where they feel a little bit uncomfortable. And yet that's the very means that God uses to show his grace. The Lord was going to make the Ninevites very uncomfortable through the preaching of Jonah. And through that means, he was going to be gracious to them. Now, we are to preach the wonderful promises of the gospel. We are to give the wonderful invitations to the Lord. Hand them out to the sinful. Whosoever comes will be saved, yes. But we're not to neglect the commission that Jonah had to cry against sin, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See, this world needs to recognize the danger it's in. Men need to recognize their trouble, the troubles that they've brought upon themselves by their sin. They need to be humbled, just as we needed to be humbled before we fled onto Jesus Christ. Today, many think of the church as harsh and unloving when we give the warnings of Scripture, when we cry out and warn people about the judgment of God. And yet, it is as the Lord brings these warnings to the sinful that he is showing his grace in a great manner. He's doing so that there might be repentance, that there might be men turning on to him. How gracious God was with you when he first showed you your danger, when he showed you that you were deserving of wrath, and he used that to draw you to himself. How gracious God was not to just leave you drifting on in your sin. Let's look next then at the response to this commission. The response. If the commission itself was a surprise to us, the response of Jonah is an even greater one. We're used to reading about the prophets of God who receive the word of God, and then they go out and they do it. Well, not so with Jonah. He arose at the command of God, but in verse 3 he did not arise to go to Nineveh. It says, Jonah rose up to flee onto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them onto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah here went the opposite direction to Nineveh. He should have been travelling northeast, 1,000 kilometres. But instead he's gone west. He's gone to the coast. He went down to Joppa, an area in the control of Gentiles. He found a ship headed on that ship to Tarshish, which seems to have been a Phoenician mining town located in modern-day Spain. It was really the western extreme of the trade routes that the ships of Tyre used. So really, Jonah here is going as far as he can in the opposite direction from where God has sent him. Now, why is he doing that? Why is he not just getting on with what God has told him to do? Well, here he's described as fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, it's not that Jonah literally thought he could get away from God. I mean, Jonah knew enough theology to realize that God is not going to be escaped from. God is everywhere. He wasn't fleeing from the presence of God in that sense. He knew he couldn't. He knew that the God who sees the sin of Nineveh, 1,000 kilometres away off to the northeast, is going to see him wherever he goes. I think that the idea, rather, is that he's fleeing to a place where he presumes that he will no longer ever receive this commission from the Lord again. He's getting away from the place where God was primarily known, from Israel. If you like, he's putting himself out of action. He knows that the true God of all the earth, in fact he describes the Lord in this chapter as the God of the sea and the God of the land, he knows that the Lord will still be present in Spain, in Tarshish. But if he gets there, his thinking is, I'm out of action. I'll be out of the plans of God in this. Now maybe someone else will go to Nineveh, but it'll not have to be me. Why is he avoiding his duty? Why not just do what God says? Why is Jonah so reluctant to go? In fact, why is he going to such lengths to get away from the place where he can be of use to God? Now, the common but wrong answer that's given, and I heard it growing up in Sunday school, is that Jonah was afraid of how the Ninevites would treat him. And he was scared that they might reject him and maybe kill him. And so he just was too scared to go and preach a solemn word against Nineveh. He's afraid for his life, and therefore he's not going to go. That's the reason I've often heard given. But that's not the case. That's not the case. The reason Jonah did not want to go is because he recognized that when God called him to go to Nineveh and to preach against sin, he recognized God was purposed to show mercy and to save. Jonah understood the purpose of a prophet's ministry. Yes, it so often involved preaching against sin, but often the reason for that was that men might be turned to God, that they might know his mercy. The reason Jonah flees is because he does not approve of God's grace. He rejects God's grace. Now, he approves God's grace when it's applied to him. But Jonah cannot stomach the idea of God's grace being shown to hated Assyrians. In many ways, Jonah was like the rest of Israel in his day, who so often rejoiced that they were the God's special people, and at the same time, they forgot that God's blessing upon them was in order that God's saving power might be seen among the nations. Jonah resented the idea of the God of Israel showing grace to these non-Israelites, and especially to Ninevites, to enemies. At the end of the book, in chapter 4 and verse 2, Jonah tells us exactly why he fled, and I think we should take him at his word. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah understood what God was doing here. He recognized God is going to show grace to these people. I'm getting out of here. I can't stomach the idea of being the vessel used as God shows grace to enemies like this. They don't deserve it. Now, Jonah understood why God might favor someone like him, someone who was generally faithful, but he resented the idea of God showing that same grace to the wicked, especially to enemies. Jonah liked the idea of God's faithful people being lifted up, being blessed, being exalted, but not the undeserving, not the wicked. Of course, what he doesn't appreciate is that he was no more deserving of God's grace than any of the Assyrians. He was no inherently better than the Assyrians. In fact, God has shown that numerous times, even of his covenant people. He didn't choose them because of something special in them. He didn't set his love upon them because they had earned it. No, he loved them because he loved them, because he'd made promises to their forefathers. Jonah and the rest of Israel didn't deserve God's grace any more than the Assyrians. But Jonah doesn't get that. His response actually indicates at least traces of self-righteousness within him. You know, I deserve God's grace. The Assyrians don't. And you know, this self-righteousness, it can live on today. And it can be seen at times when believers fail to share the gospel joyfully with those that we consider to be unworthy or beyond the realm of hope. We don't recognize that the God who saved us is just as able and willing to save those who are in the very depths of sin, who are in the gutter of sin. Of course, they don't deserve it, but neither did we. Is this self-righteousness not seen at times when we can pray for God's blessing upon ourselves and then we find it very hard to pray that God would bless our enemies? We find it hard to pray that the Lord would show his kindness and his grace, maybe to the one who's, I don't know, broken into your house and trashed the place and stolen your valuables, or the one who slandered you, or whatever. Very hard to pray that God would show grace to them. They've been an enemy. They don't deserve God's grace, not like we did. Except it's the wrong thinking altogether. We didn't deserve God's grace either. God, I started by saying about how Jonah had given a message of grace in Israel. The Lord had seen the afflictions and the suffering of Israel, and he'd been pleased to rescue them through Jeroboam. He'd been willing to allow Jeroboam to extend the coasts again and overcome their enemies, even though he was a wicked king, even though Israel didn't deserve it. Well, so it is here. Assyria doesn't deserve it. Nineveh doesn't deserve it. But God desires to show grace. And so the commission has been given to Jonah, and yet he has no love for the wicked enemy, no desire to help them, no desire to glorify God in doing his duty. He flees the other direction. And as I close, how thankful we need to be for the one who is, we could say, the greater Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Saviour himself did use Jonah, and it's important to remember this as we read the book. The Saviour did use Jonah as a type for himself. He talked about the sign of Jonah being given to his generation, Jonah being 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, symbolic or representing the time in the tomb. Christ used Jonah as a pointer to himself. How thankful we need to be that our Saviour did not take the attitude of Jonah. Now, Christ surely would have been very justified to say to himself, I'm not going to help those ungodly sinners. I'm not going to go and help those wretched enemies. They're rebels against God. They don't deserve it. In fact, Jonah had no right to say that because he himself was undeserving. Christ would have a right because Christ does deserve the blessing of his Father. And yet, praise the Lord, that when Christ was commissioned, that when the Son of God came forth, and not only to preach a difficult message, but to perform a dreadfully difficult and painful work, to suffer and die, so that ungodly Assyrians, or we could say so that ungodly Australians, could know the extreme, the unbounding grace of God. Praise the Lord that when Christ is given such a commission, that he wasn't like Jonah running the other direction, but rather he came forth. And he came forth with that desire to seek and to save that which was lost. As we look around the world today and even our own communities, those people who are around us, as we see those who seem so undeserving of God's grace, do we have the attitude of Jonah? Or do we have the attitude of our Saviour? I trust that by God's grace, we'll reach out with the heart, with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord would use us, his church, in the bringing of his grace to many others. May God bless his word to us tonight. Amen.